Have you ever seen a person and you knew that you knew the person, but you saw them out of context? You saw them in a place where you're not used to seeing them, and so you knew them, but you couldn't place where you knew them from. You've been there and done that, haven't you? I mean, you've seen somebody and you're like, I know you. I recognize you. I just have no idea who you are and why I know you. When you see somebody out of context, your brain doesn't always process that. You see something, a thing out of context. And sometimes you think, what is that? Why is that there? That's not where I normally see that. Maybe that's when you have children at home and you see things that are not where they belong. You open up a cabinet and you're like, why do we have a tennis shoe in our cupboard with all of the spices? That doesn't belong there. You see things out of context and you wonder, how did that get there? Why is that there? Have you ever done that with a Bible verse? Have you ever been reading through a Bible passage and you see a verse and you look at it and you say, I know that's a verse that's in the Bible. I know that the Bible teaches that, but I can't figure out why it's here. What is it doing in this context? And this morning, I want us to look at a verse in Luke chapter 16 that for a long time, I wondered, what is it doing here? I know it's a verse in the Bible. I've read the verse. I've read it in other places. But I wondered for a long time, why is this verse in these verses? Because in my little brain, that's a whole lot smaller than God's mind, I couldn't figure out why it was there. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. But before we get into Luke chapter 16, I want you to back up into Luke chapter 5. And I want us to see what Jesus was dealing with. Look in Luke chapter 5. I want you to see that Jesus was often dealing with some antagonistic people that were called the Pharisees. It's a group of Jews who sort of made it their mission to see how hard of a time they could give to Jesus on a regular basis. And we're going to see them in Luke chapter 16, but we need to put that into its context. Look in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, where it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, and it says they complained against Jesus' disciples. Go down to chapter 6, where it says in chapter 6 and verse 2, some of the Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's as if they could not leave these people alone. Look in verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. Have you ever had somebody who just wouldn't leave you alone? They watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Go over to chapter 7, same book of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Where it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Look in verse 39, same chapter, chapter 7. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he talked to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? Don't admit it. He talked to himself. He spoke to himself and he said, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, because she is a sinner. Looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus. Go over to chapter 11. Look in Luke chapter 11, the last two verses of Luke chapter 11. When Jesus had said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, same people, began to assail him vehemently. Can you imagine anybody doing that to Jesus? And they began to cross-examine him about many things. What were they doing in verse 54? Lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Are you getting the idea of what kind of people these are? You getting the idea of how antagonistic and how hateful and how ugly these people are to Jesus? Go over to chapter 14. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened as Jesus went in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. Chapter 14, verse 1 says at the end, they watched him closely. They couldn't leave this guy alone. Look over in chapter 15. Look over in chapter 15, verse 1 says, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And you know what happened when the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near unto Jesus to hear him? What did the Pharisees do in verse 2? They complained again. over and over and over. And this is just in the book of Luke. We're seeing these individuals who were hateful, who were antagonistic enemies of Jesus throughout his days. Now look in chapter 16. Look in verse 14, where the verse 14 tells us at the end of the verse that they, the New King James says, they derided Jesus. Other translations say that they sneered at Jesus, or they scoffed Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus. The word literally means they turned up their nose at Jesus. Can you imagine anybody turning up their nose at Jesus? What's going on? Look at what Jesus had just talked about in the first 13 verses. He had just been talking to them about money. You know the least popular sermon topic that any preacher can ever talk about? You know it. It's money. Whenever some preacher starts talking about money, nobody wants to hear that sermon. Pharisees heard the preacher of preachers talking about money. And what does it say in verse 14? They turned up their nose at him. Why? What does verse 14 tell you about them? They were lovers of money. And as soon as they heard him talking about money, oh, we're not going to listen to this guy talk about money because we love money. The Greek word for lovers of money is Jesus taking the word phileo, having an affection for something, and taking the word silver and putting them together. They had an affection for money. It wasn't just that they liked it. It's that they wanted to be in a friendship with money. They loved it. And so when this preacher starts talking about it, oh, we don't want to hear anything that this man has to say about it. And so they turn up their nose at him. What's going on in Luke chapter 16? Because when you get to verse 19 through the end of the chapter, he's dealing with another story about a rich man. And so sandwiched in between 13 verses about money, and then verses 19 through 31, another 13 verses about money, sandwiched in between there are verses 14 through 18 that almost seem out of context, and one of these verses in particular really seems out of context. What's going on? What's going on is that Jesus is dealing with some people who have no sense of values and what is truly of value. Do you know any people like that? Don't look at them right now. You know any people in your life who don't have a true sense of value? What is most important? What is most valuable? Is it possible that even we as Christians can get our lives out of balance and give more value to some things that we should not be giving value to in our lives? And we get things out of whack in our lives? That's what's happening with these Pharisees. Jesus has been dealing with them over and over with these individuals who had no real sense of value. And so he's going to get down in verses 14 through 18, and he's going to deal with them on this matter of helping them to build a better sense of what true value is all about. But it's verse 18 that has always caught my eye. Because in verse 18, Jesus is dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I always troubled with verse 18 being there, because I thought, he's not even talking about that in this context. He's talking about money, and he's talking about money, and now he's talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, here's the deal. Money always has a lot to do, usually, not always. Money often has a lot to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I mean, they're obviously the two topics, but that's not what's being talked about here. That's not the connection. And so I always wondered, maybe Luke just dropped this in here, but maybe Jesus really didn't say this here. The more I've studied Luke chapter 16, I know Jesus said this. And I know Jesus had a reason for putting that verse in this context. Jesus is going to deal with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage from the context of what is of true value. And I want to share these things with you just briefly this morning. What is it that's of true value that Jesus wants us to focus on? Look in verses 15, 16, 17, 18. That's all we're looking at this morning. First thing that Jesus does in these verses is helps them to see that we need to put value on having God's approval and not man's. Look in verse 15. What was their focus? Their focus, when you start reading about these people, is just completely out of balance. Jesus was dealing with some people who like to elevate themselves in their own eyes. Do you know anybody like that? Who likes to elevate themselves in their own eyes? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27 says, to seek one's own glory, that's not glory. Do you know anybody who likes to seek their own glory? Likes to lift themselves up in their own eyes? But these individuals were not just lifting themselves up in their own eyes. Jesus was dealing with some people who like to lift themselves up in the eyes of other people. Look in verse 15. You are those who justify yourselves before men. You want to appear righteous before everybody else. You want everybody else to look at you and say, wow, how good are they? In fact, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 23 to these same individuals, Matthew 23 and verse 5, all that they do, that word all is interesting, all they do to be seen of men. That's these men. That's all they're concerned about, is being seen of others. To say, oh, wow, look at how righteous these are. That's these people. Do you know anybody who likes to elevate themselves? Their values are not where they need to be. Do you know anybody who likes to elevate themselves to get credit, to get attention, to get admiration from other people? That's not where our values need to be. Do you know any individuals like these individuals who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God? That's the kind of people that Jesus is dealing with in Luke chapter 16. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. For what is highly esteemed among men, what men think is great, what men hold up and revere and say, this is the way we ought to live. What does Jesus say about it at the end of verse 15? Whatever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here's what everybody thinks is cool. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Here's what everybody thinks we ought to do. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Think about how strong that language is. The wrath of God comes upon those things that he considers to be an abomination. Read Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Read Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 and see the connections being made. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where do we put our value? These individuals had placed their value on receiving the praise of men. These individuals had put their value on getting the attention, the approval of other people. And Jesus says that's not where we need to be focused. Our focus needs to be on humbling ourselves before God and seeking His approval. When you go to school tomorrow, whose approval are you going to be seeking? When you go to work tomorrow, whose approval are you going to be seeking? When you get together with your friends and your family this week, whose approval are you going to be seeking? Jesus, in this context, is dealing with some individuals who were having trouble understanding what true value is. And the first thing Jesus deals with them is to say, you don't understand the value of having God's approval. Friends, do we understand that value? One of human nature's most wanted things is to be accepted. We want to be accepted, and sometimes we will do anything to be accepted. Are we more concerned about being accepted by people or being accepted by our God? What did Jesus say in verse 15? God knows your hearts. We can't fool God on the outside because He can look right through and see us on the inside. Do we put value in God's approval? But Jesus said it's not just they didn't place value in God's approval. These people were not putting value on God's law. These were people who prided themselves in keeping the law, but they didn't keep the law. These were people who prided themselves in their knowledge of the law, but they did not keep the law. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said they had rejected the commandments of God. Here were the commandments, here were the law of God. They had rejected that outright. Why? In order to keep their traditions. They were individuals who had made their traditions, their beliefs, their opinions of more value and more importance than the law of God. Do you know anybody who's done that? You know anybody who says, well, that's what the Bible says, but here's what I think we ought to do. What's that? That's taking your tradition, taking your values, your beliefs, and elevating those above that of God's. That's what these people were doing. They had rejected the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. Did you notice in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, as we were reading through those verses, they had rejected the will of God for themselves. Go back and read that verse. I intentionally didn't read the rest of the verse. Go back and read Luke 7, verse 30. They rejected the will of God for themselves in that they were not baptized. Do you know what God's will is for you? God's will for you is the same thing as it was for them in Luke chapter 7. God's will for you is for you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Have you ever done that? In Luke 7, they had rejected baptism. And in so doing, Jesus says they'd rejected the will of God for themselves. They had rejected God's eternal plan. Look at verse 16 here. When Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John, he's not giving us some chronological lesson. He's saying that here is the Old Testament. Here's the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And they were prophesying, they were leading up to the days of John. And guess what happened when John came? What did the Pharisees do when John came? They rejected him. Do you know what the Pharisees said about John? In Matthew chapter 11, he has a demon. Can you say anything worse about somebody than to say they have a demon? They said about him that he's got a demon. But Jesus says, why are you rejecting John? Here's the law of God. And the law of God was saying that this man, John, was going to come and he would be a forerunner for the days of Jesus, for Jesus to come, and you've rejected him. By rejecting John, you have rejected the plan of God. Well, that's not what they thought. But Jesus says that's what you've done. You've taken the law of God. You've rejected that law. What was the purpose of that old law? That purpose of that old law in Galatians chapter 3 was to bring man unto Christ. And so here comes Christ. Jesus came not just to fulfill part of that law. Jesus came to fulfill every bit of that old law. You know, sometimes I think we read Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says he didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill the law. And then he says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. I think sometimes we put way too much emphasis on the letters and the marks on the letters. That's what jots and tittles are. But what Jesus is saying there is that Jesus did not come to fulfill a little bit of the law. He didn't come to fulfill just a part of the law. He came to fulfill the entire law. He came to fulfill every large and every small part of the law. And so here's the Pharisees, and what had they done? They had elevated themselves and elevated their traditions above the law of God. And having done that, Jesus says, you've denied the very purpose for that old law. You've lost that value. And so where do we need to be? Where did they need to be? They needed to understand that Jesus was bringing forth a new law. Christians are still under law, we're just not under the old law of Moses. We're under that law, not under that law of sin and death, we're under the law of Christ. And being under the law of Christ, we need as Christians to make sure that this is where we place our value. That this is where we place our value in doing thus saith whatever the Lord saith. That we don't try to add to, we don't try to take away from whatever God says. But we recognize that the value is in the truth that God gives. Not up to me to determine whether I like the truth or not. It's up to me to recognize the truth, to study the truth, and to do the truth. In James chapter 1, the Bible calls this the perfect law of liberty. I guess as human beings, we don't like law. Maybe as Americans, we don't like law. When you get pulled over by a law officer, you might have a particular opinion about such a person. He might tell you how you have broken the law, and we don't like to hear that. God's given us His law. And our responsibility is to hold up His law above our own laws, our own ideas, our own beliefs, our own traditions, and say, that's the value that I want to have in my life. Jesus is dealing with some people who needed to understand the value of having God's approval, not man's. Dealing with some people who need to understand the value of God's law and not their own law. But then look in verse 16, when he's dealing with some people who did not understand the value of God's kingdom. Here they were, and they were in the very presence of the king who was bringing about his kingdom, but they didn't understand that. There were some of them who had rejected this concept of the kingdom outright, and they had created some misconceptions of this kingdom and had this idea that Jesus was going to come along and set up some earthly kingdom, and that he would establish his kingdom and reign on that kingdom there on earth. They had some misconceptions of that kingdom. And so Jesus says that even these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, they were shutting up, in Matthew chapter 23, they were shutting up the kingdom. They were not allowing people into the kingdom by their own doctrines. Can you imagine individuals doing that? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, they had rejected Christ. By rejecting Christ, they had rejected His kingdom. And Jesus says, how can you do such a thing? And so you look here in Luke chapter 16, as He's dealing with these individuals who did not see the value of the kingdom. Look at what He says in verse 16. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Who's He talking about? If you go over to Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks about the tax collectors. He talks about the harlots. And He says, these people are entering the kingdom. Can you believe it? These people that perhaps these are unexpected people that would enter into the kingdom, but the Jewish leaders who should have been right there at the forefront, expecting the kingdom, entering into the kingdom, are the very ones who are rejecting God's kingdom. And Jesus, when He says to them in verse 16, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it, His point there is saying, but you are not. Everybody else seems to want into this kingdom. Why don't you? Because you've missed the value of God's kingdom. These individuals were seeing the prophecies of God fulfilled, and yet you are not. These individuals are seeing the beauty of the fruition, the fulfillment of God's kingdom, and you are not. Do we place value in God's kingdom? Do we place value in God's church? That's what His kingdom is. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told two short parables. Parable about the man who found treasure in a field, and the parable about the man who went out searching for the pearl of great price. And the point of those two parables is to show us the great value of God's church, the great value of God's kingdom, that these individuals were willing to give up anything and everything in order to have and to be a part of that kingdom. But Jesus is talking to people in Luke 16 whose value system is all off. Their values about approval, they don't care. They want approval of man, not of God. Your values are off. Their values about law are off. They're more concerned about their laws than the law of God. What kind of people do that? And their values about God's kingdom are off. They want the kind of kingdom they want instead of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was there to establish. And it's in this context of talking about true value that Jesus in verse 18 deals with having the value of God's marriage laws. For a long time I thought, what is this verse doing here? It doesn't seem to fit, but it absolutely fits. Because what Jesus is dealing with is with people who had lost all sense of what true value is and having the value that God wants them to have in things. They had lost it on their approval. They had lost it on law. They had lost it on the kingdom. And they had lost it on marriage. We would do ourselves well to just go back and read what the Bible teaches about marriage. We've allowed our culture to dictate to us things about marriage. We've allowed our culture to dictate to us how we ought to feel about marriage, or how we ought to feel about divorce, or how we ought to feel about remarriage. We would do ourselves well to get back into the book, to seek God's approval in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, to seek God's law when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage, to seek God's kingdom, to be a part of His church when it comes to God's laws on marriage and divorce and remarriage. But Jesus was dealing with people that did not care for those values. Jesus was dealing with people that had taken God's marriage laws and had thrown them to the side and had established their own laws. How do we know this? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. These same individuals come to Jesus. And what do they ask Him in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Why are they asking that question? Because that's what they believed. The Jews had divided themselves into two different schools of thought on this idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But the school of thought that believed you can divorce and remarry for any reason is the most popular one. Isn't that what you would expect? So they come to Jesus. Is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus' answer to that, as we saw in Bible class this morning, is an emphatic no. It is not lawful in the eyes of God for someone to divorce their spouse for any reason. But when you read Deuteronomy 24, there was a permission given. Not a commandment, not even the will of God. But there was a concession allowed for a period of time. But notice what Jesus says about that concession in Matthew 19 and verse 8. It was allowed because of the hardness. Notice what Jesus says to these people. He doesn't say because of the hardness of their hearts, blaming Jews from centuries before. He says it was because of the hardness of your hearts. What had happened? Their values when it came to marriage and divorce, remarriage, were completely off. And so what Jesus is trying to do is trying to bring them back to understand the sanctity that marriage had from the very beginning, to understand that man's laws about marriage are not acceptable in the eyes of God. He's trying to restore marriage back to what God wanted to be from the very beginning. When God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined, glued, welded together to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, Jesus would say, let no man put asunder, Matthew 19 and verse 6. That's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 16, dealing with some people whose values are off. And He says, here's another way, another area where your values are off. It's on this idea of marriage. He says, we've got to get back. We've got to get back to the law of God and understand that God instituted marriage so that two people could come together and become one, because it was God who joined them together. So that two people could come together and become one for the rest of their life. God gave permanence to marriage. You know why you don't read about divorce in the book of Genesis? God didn't want divorce. If God had wanted divorce, He would have talked about it. But you have the book of Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. But you don't read about divorce there. Why? You read about marriage. That was God's desire, was for these two people to be committed to each other for the rest of their life. That's why Jesus said, let no man put this asunder. Let no man separate them. It's amazing to me that there are not many things that the Bible comes right out and says that God hates. There's some things in Proverbs chapter 6, there's seven things listed that God hates. But you have these three words spelled out just this way in Malachi 2 and verse 16. He hates divorce. What does God think of divorce? He hates divorce. But somehow we have convinced ourselves that He doesn't really hate divorce. He hates divorce. We've allowed our culture to train us. We've allowed our culture to move us in a direction where hearing he hates divorce rubs us wrong and we think, oh, no, that can't be. It is. It's exactly what he says. And so when you look at this verse in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, as Jesus is trying to restore these values back to where they need to be, he says in verse 18, whoever, maybe your Bible has the word everyone. That includes everybody. Whoever divorces his wife, God hates divorce, and marries another, that person commits adultery. Present tense, ongoing action. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. The one who divorces his spouse and goes and marries somebody else commits adultery. The spouse who is divorced from their spouse and goes and marries somebody else commits adultery. God says, when I put you together, I wanted you to stay together. God hates divorce. Sometimes we spend time looking at the exception that Jesus gives in Matthew 19 and verse 9, and we need to look at that exception. But we need to look at that exception only through the lens of what God tells us about marriage. Not as hoping, not as looking for a loophole, but as putting it in the context of the value of God's marriage laws. Our families, our churches, our country is weaker because of the prevalence of divorce that has crept in among us. Young people, it has become the norm. My guess is that most of your friends come from divorced homes. That's how normal it is. And for most, perhaps sitting here today, for me to even be talking about this today makes you uncomfortable. Maybe you're saying we shouldn't be saying these things or talking this way. I'm just reading what the Bible says. And while it has become perhaps the norm, that doesn't make it right. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says. Our desire ought to be in every way to hold marriage in honor. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says. To hold up marriage in the way that God has designed it, to hold it in honor. And to recognize that to leave that marriage and to go and say, well, I'm just tired of being married to this person. You know, after I wear out a pair of shoes, I just go and buy another pair of shoes. I've worn out this marriage. I'm just going to go and get a new one. This one will be so much better. It'll be like having a new pair of shoes. I'll hang on to this one for a while, but then I'll go and get another one after that. And Jesus says, that's adultery. Do you not know that adulterers and fornicators will be judged by God? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Hebrews 13, 4, it's all over the New Testament. There's a lot of topics that when a preacher goes down that road, people say, oh, I don't know about this one. Money's at the top of that list, right? But to talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage, it's not one of our favorite things to hear about. And yet, how else are we going to have the value of God's approval? The value of God's law, the value of God's kingdom, the value of these laws, unless we study them. Unless we get back into the book and to make sure that we're not being led by what has become popular, not being led by what's being prevalent today, but being led by what the book says. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these verses 15 through 18, they apply to us today. It's not a verse that's out of context. It's a verse that's absolutely in the context of what Jesus wanted us to know about true value. This topic is so important that for over the next few months, next several months, on periodic, random Sunday nights, we're going to have sermons on this topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It'll be every 4 to 6 weeks. We won't announce how how often it's going to happen. We'll see how it fits into the Sunday night preaching schedule. There's a lot of things about this particular topic that there's questions about. If you've got a question about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, please write it down. Give it to me. Send me a text. Send me an email. If you want it kept anonymous, just write it down. Don't put your name on it and put it in my office somewhere. Well, put it on my desk. Don't put it somewhere. I'll never find it. Put it on my desk. But if you've got a question, we want to answer it in these lessons that we'll be dealing with on some Sunday nights over the next several months. This is something we've got to know what God teaches about. As we conclude our lesson today, there's all sorts of things we need to value. But as you think about your own life, do we value the need to be prepared for death? Do we value the need to be prepared for the end of life? That day is going to come. Either our life is going to end or Jesus is going to come back. Are we prepared for that? The only way that we can truly be prepared is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That helps us take a step, the Bible says in John 1 verse 12, it helps us take a step in the right direction, getting ourselves prepared for death, but we're not there yet. We have the right, but we're not there yet. We've got to repent of our sins. And that helps us to get prepared because we've turned away from wrong in our life. We've made up our minds. I want to start doing what's right. Are you ready to make that decision today? Say, I want to turn my life in the direction of God. I've been going down the wrong path. I need to get on the right path. And if that's where you are today, and you can do that. You can make up your mind. That's what I want to do. And do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. And at that moment that you are immersed, that moment you're baptized into Christ, it's that moment all of your sins are washed away. God adds you to His church. He registers your name in heaven, and you are prepared for Jesus to come back. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come right now? As a child of God, are you living faithfully to Him so that you will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way." You're only a step away from giving your life to the Lord. Why don't you take that step this morning as together we stand and sing.